I'm turning now to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And our subject is God's terms for blessing. Now, the overriding subject here in this passage, the closing verses of chapter 5 and into chapter 6, the overriding subject is the ministry, that is the errand, literally, or the service of reconciliation. The subject is the work of soul winning, the work of evangelism. And the Apostle Paul has made it clear that this is a ministry for all God's people. In the previous chapter, in verses 17 and 18, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, that makes it clear. All who are reconciled to Christ are involved in the ministry, the service, the work of reconciliation, the bringing of souls to the Saviour and to reconciliation with their God. So that's the overriding subject. And we come down to this sixth chapter and verse 1. We then, in the light of this, that we have a ministry of reconciliation and that it involves us all, the Lord's people, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now the apostle falls back to referring to himself and his fellow preachers. As workers together with him, we, the apostles and the preachers, beseech you, who all have a part in this ministry of reconciliation, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, if we lost sight of the fact that the overriding subject is the ministry of reconciliation, we may make the mistake that the apostle is saying, don't receive salvation in vain. Don't receive the grace of God in that sense in vain and be lost. But he couldn't be saying that, and he isn't saying that, because that is impossible. If you are truly saved, you are eternally saved. We won't go into that now, but it's made so clear to us in the scripture, none can pluck us from the Father's hand. There is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints right through the New Testament, and if we are truly saved and we've sincerely come to him, then that salvation will never prove in vain. Even if we become backslidden, God, by chastisement or by whatever means, will draw us back. So what does the apostle mean? Well, the context is the work of soul winning or reconciliation. We, the apostles, beseech you, the Corinthians, and all Christians, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't be saved in order to be fruitless. You will be saved eternally. But what a shame. What a tragedy. How sad. How ungrateful to God. How unfeeling for souls. If for large portions of our lives we are unfruitful, unconcerned about souls. This receiving not the grace of God in vain is in the context of fruitfulness. Now it's made quite clear because the Apostle Paul immediately quotes, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succoured thee. And then the apostle's application of this, behold, now is the accepted time, Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, I'd like to just turn back to Isaiah chapter 49 for one moment, because it is actually clearer in Isaiah than it is in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, precisely what he means. Let me read the verses from Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. This is a prediction about the gospel age. And in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, lost souls, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. The gospel age will be a time of release of people from captivity to spiritual darkness. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And it goes on, these shall come from afar, from the north, from the west, from the land of Sinim, and so on. The prophecy of Isaiah is about a day of gathering in and winning of souls. He's talking about the age of Christ and the age of the gospel. So what the apostle means is this: don't be saved in vain. God has heard you in this gospel age, this time accepted, and he's helped you mightily. He has succored thee, say the words. Now, don't you understand? This is the accepted time, the day of salvation, the gospel age, the time when souls are gathered in to the kingdom of Christ in large numbers. So the whole drift is this. Don't be saved in vain. You've been saved in the gospel age. Now participate in the gospel age. Reach out and work to others. Don't you understand? This is the age of the gospel, and it has drawn you in by the gospel net to the kingdom of God. This is the time of mission and soul winning and activity before the Lord's return. And it's in that context, receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't be fruitless. Don't be left out. Don't be unconcerned. So that's the first point, really, the great urging of the apostle for every Christian to be involved in some way in the work of witness and in soul winning. Now, here are the conditions, and they begin down here in verse 3. The conditions for the blessing of God. So my second heading is, a consistent life is vital. Giving no offence in anything. Giving no cause of stumbling. Not being a stumbling block in any way to unconverted people. And then Paul says that the ministry be not blamed. He doesn't mean the work of the preachers only, the ministry in that sense. He's still talking about the ministry of reconciliation. So don't be a stumbling block, that the service of soul winning shall not be blamed for your conduct, that you shall not bring the gospel into disrepute. The first condition for blessing, take care never to bring the gospel into disrepute. Now, there's a special word here, that the ministry be not blamed. And the Greek word translated there, blamed, we are told, occurs only twice in the whole of the New Testament. And both times it's in this second letter to the Corinthians. The other time is in chapter 8. Blamed. But blamed is not the whole meaning of the term. It's a classical Greek word, and it means something like this, that the service of reconciliation be not mocked, scorned. And our translators have chosen to convey the force of this with the word blamed, which is very good. But strictly, it's mocked or scorned. Ministers sometimes, preachers, commit grave offences. And you read about it from time to time. Terrible things. We commit adultery or molest children, and they bring the gospel into terrible disrepute and cause cynics and outsiders who we're trying to win to mock and to scorn. But a generally godless life does the same. A believer, somebody graced, saved, is inconsistent in the office, at work. There's no blessing for that person. God cannot use that person, and maybe the people who are associated with that person suffer also. So this is the first and obvious condition. Giving no offence, not being a stumbling block, says the Greek, in anything that the work of the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation, is not scorned or mocked or brought into disrepute. Some people, as Christians, behave in a way which is greedy and dishonest or rude and inconsiderate and unkind, and the gospel suffers and blessing is withdrawn. And some people make foolish statements. Even right now, it's a time of pandemic. You have some of these charismatic men saying, oh, the pandemic is sent for this particular sin, or for that particular sin. Well, however do they know a thing like that? Oh, they say, God told me. Well, that's outrageous. And they say foolish things, and it brings the gospel into disrepute. But that's, we won't proceed with that, but obviously a consistent life is vital. But then the following verses speak even more to us. Verse 4, and this brings me to a third heading. We are to demonstrate strengths, particular strengths in adversity and in hardship. And this is vital for blessing. It's vital for two reasons. It's vital because people notice how we behave under stress, in difficulty, under pressure. That is noticed. That's a tremendous part of our testimony. In all things, approving ourselves, that is, commending ourselves as the ministers of God. The apostle speaks of himself and his fellow preachers, and it applies to us also as those who are in this ministry, as the servants of God. And then he's going to give 9 initial factors, but in all things approving ourselves, demonstrating particular strengths. Now, first of all, he mentions patience, and it's probably better to single out patience and to make it a heading for the 9 things that are mentioned afterwards. Patience is obviously different from them in character. In much patience, and patience is the word that will govern everything that follows. Patience as opposed to despair, for example. We may react badly to trials and provocation and despair, or we may get into resentment or bitterness. That's noticed. People notice, it discredits the gospel. But God is watching, and he rewards us with fruitfulness and opportunity if we exercise patience. No peevishness, no self-pity. This is patience. It holds up. Well, here are the nine factors in verses 4 and 5. And the first three are afflictions and necessities and distresses. Afflictions, necessities, distresses. Very briefly, afflictions might include rejection because you're a believer by certain people, a degree of general hostility because you can't engage in some things that the crowd around you might engage in. Afflictions would be general hostility. Necessities would be problems. Of course, what comes to mind from our translation is shortages. Yes, well, they occur in our lives. Shortages and needs and problems. Problems is perhaps a better translation, but it includes it all. And then distresses on the end there. That translates a Greek word which means narrowness. When affairs around you crowd in on you and you're under pressure. Straits is an old-fashioned word for narrowings and pressures and perplexing trials to which there's no obvious immediate solution. And we have to be calm and pray and trust the word and the promises of God. In all things, approving ourselves, commending ourselves as God's messengers by patience in afflictions, necessities, distresses. Then verse 5, and we read first of all three more. Stripes, imprisonments, tumults. They're really similar. They're particular persecutions and severe persecutions which the apostle encountered and Christian people from time to time have had in great measure. Stripes. The apostle Paul, 5 times, suffered 39 stripes, lashes, by the Jewish authorities. And 3 times, he was beaten with rods, a terrible scourging. Imprisonments, often he was imprisoned for the faith. And tumults, mob violence, in different places, and noticeably in Jerusalem, when a murderous throng came upon him, mob, and he was only rescued by the Roman authorities. But on occasions, he was stoned and so ill-treated and violently treated. Tumults, and then 3 more. Labours, watchings, fastings. And these 3 are quite different because you could say they were voluntary hardships. Labours, exhaustions is the word. Where would the apostle have been exhausted? Well, when he chose to make tents, to work with tent makers to earn his living. He didn't want to be given gifts in many places, lest people should think he preached for money. And the Gentiles would be put off. So he labored often through the night. He labored in journeys, in watchings. That translates a Greek word which literally means in sleeplessness. This was a voluntary thing, voluntary in this way, that in order to preach in that city, that town, and to work, making tents and so on, he sometimes went without sleep, or his prayer time would be deep into the night, praying for God's blessing, or his letter writing, whatever it was, but it was his consecration to God. These things had to be done, and he was willing to do them. In fastings, and although there is fasting in the New Testament, and it is a proper and honourable and holy thing, this is not what the apostle is referring to here. Here, when he mentions fastings, he's not talking about religious fasting. He's talking about voluntarily going without food in order to do the work of the Lord, to get to a particular place. Meant journeying, perhaps, without food. But it was vital that he met up with people there. So he wasn't the kind of man who would say, well, I can't do that. I can't go without sleep. I can't travel through the night. I cannot do this or do that. It would be uncomfortable. He would do it for the Lord. In labours, in watchings, in fastings. Well, we're not asked to do that. I don't suppose any of us are asked to work all night for the sake of the gospel and the church in our comfortable Western lifestyle. But too often we won't do anything which costs us or which is difficult. And remember, this is a condition for blessing, to be willing to be pressed beyond that which is comfortable. At least our calling is easy by comparison with the apostles, in labours, in watchings, in fastings. And that brings us down to the sixth verse and another heading. And this is now a different type of thing altogether. It's positive qualities of life. Verse 6, by pureness. This refers to purity of the body and the mind. By pureness, being known and observed to be honest and genuine, and never caught out with deceitful excuses, to have pure motives and real commitment. Pureness also in the things that only God sees. Never, never, under any circumstances, looking at foul and dirty images. This is important in this letter to the Corinthians. Corinth was such a depraved place in which, uncleanness was pursued on every hand, and all kinds of sexual indulgence. And when people were saved, they were saved out of it, and they kept their lives pure and clean. And the apostle will have more to say about this. And here it is, verse 6, by pureness. And this is back today. Now you have the internet and the images, and unclean things are everywhere. And the whole example of the world and so much of its entertainment is sexual indulgence and impurity and evil thoughts, lascivious thoughts. And we are to be noted, and this is a condition for blessing. Not only are we noticed for this by the world, purity, by pureness, by knowledge. Knowledge, obviously, of the Word of God, of the Scriptures. Knowledge of the arguments, the evangelistic arguments by which we woo and persuade people to believe the gospel. Knowledge of the promises of God. Knowledge of these things. What a shame it is today that you hear so much about people passing round to each other by social media these various messages, little snippets of ministry, many of them being taken from this core of women ministers, particularly in the USA, but also here. Little snippets of highly sentimental, emotionally indulgent little comforts. Well, yes, there are comforts in the Word of God. There are great promises and comforts, but this is what people love to pass around, as though the Christian life is a pathetic, shriveled, narrow little life of emotional self-indulgence. My comfort, my need, my this, my that. Do you read a passage like this? And the apostle is saying, here are the conditions for blessing, that we know how to stand up to trials and tribulations and prove the Lord and find his strength and have his blessing and have his answers to our prayers. Not that we depend upon little snippets of emotional self-indulgence passed around mostly by lady preachers whom the Word of God commands not to do what they're doing. But they disobey him and they set a sort of trend of weakening Christians and making them small and petty. Do avoid that, dear friends. Read a passage like this, where you have both comfort and challenge in equal balance, and we're urged to stand, and then we're given the help and the power and the blessing to do so. By pureness, by knowledge of the Scripture, by long suffering. Now that goes even further than patience. And long suffering here is enduring without self-pity or bitterness or complaint, much harder trials. And again, you think of the Apostle Paul and the measure of his trials. But us, why, we allow ourselves perhaps to be irritated by small things in our wife, in our husband. She doesn't do this, or he doesn't do that. Where's the patience? And where's the long suffering? The understanding of each other. Children too. You hear of parents who become overwrought and ill-tempered because of exuberant children. Where's the patience? Where's the long-suffering? By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering. There are people who have to work in circumstances they can barely endure, where what goes on around them and the talk and the uncleanness and so on is hard to endure. And they have to shut it out and set an example. Long suffering. God will reward it. God will bless us. God will make us fruitful. And people around will notice. By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering of hard circumstances, by kindness. What a tremendous word kindness is. The Greek term translated kindness most literally means something like this: to be active, to be occupied by kindness, by being active and occupied in providing whatever is needed. That's kindness. Oh, we say, I thought kindness was, how are you? You have a bad back? Oh, poor you. Oh, I've been kind. No, kindness is doing. It's doing, providing what is needed. Helping, rolling up one's sleeves and helping and assisting, noticing when the other is under pressure and coming alongside. That's kindness by definition. And it's a condition for blessing, for instrumentality, to be a kind people, a kind person, by kindness, by relieving others, by cheering others, by providing for others, if we're able to do so. That's what kindness means, providing what is needed. And then, by the Holy Ghost, it's number 5 on this present list of positive qualities, by the Holy Ghost. And everyone asks, what is this doing down at number 5? By pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, and number 5, by the Holy Ghost. Paul, shouldn't this be number one? Well, Paul has put it at number five. But we realise that it applies to everything that has gone before. How can I be pure under all circumstances? How can I grow in knowledge, spiritual knowledge and depth? How can I be long-suffering no matter what, and kind, overcoming my natural inborn laziness and selfishness? Only by the Holy Ghost, only by praying, only by desiring these things, only by resisting whatever militates against them. Let conscience question us often about how we are doing, and do everything in obedience to God. Pray for the help of the Spirit, all by the Holy Ghost. And then number six, by love unfeigned, love for lost men and women. Don't put it on as an act. Love unfeigned, love for Christ and the gospel cause, love for spouse, for husband, for wife, for children, for colleagues, for fellow believers. By love unfeigned, a most noticeable quality, the number one grace for which God will reward us with instrumentality and fruitfulness. We've looked at the exhortation, don't be unfruitful, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Live a consistent life, endure the hard things and the difficult things, and show forth that strength, and then pursue these positive qualities. The conditions, but they're not easy conditions, the conditions for blessing. Oh, I say, just let me preach, let me witness, let me speak to others, let me pray for souls. Isn't that enough? The conditions. Keep the conditions by the Holy Spirit's power, and God will make us fruitful. Let's close our thinking this morning singing the hymn 501. Hymn number 500.